This morning, as you see in your bulletin, our scripture lesson is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 9 verses. And this is a small book toward the back of the Bible. It's between Hebrews and Revelation, which are the two big books at the back. Not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. And this morning I'd like to entitle my sermon, I should say, Shepherds and Sheep. And I want to talk to the leaders of our church, our elders and our deacons, but also the members of our church as well, and talk about the very important idea of Christian leadership. As you find that passage, I was told a story of a police recruit who had gone through a number of weeks of training and study to become a police officer. And at the end of this training time, he met with the board to see if they would pass him or not, and they were giving him a number of different questions and scenarios and saying, what would you do in this situation? And one of the scenarios they gave him, they said, you're on routine patrol, and you turn down a street and you see a large crowd. And as you pull up, you see this crowd is around these two men, and they're just beating each other just to half to death. They look like they're trying to kill each other. So you jump out of the squad car, but before you can do anything, you look over to the side and there's a guy breaking into a store over there. And before you can do anything about those two things, a guy grabs you by the shoulder and says, officer, my wife is having a baby right now. We called an ambulance and they're nowhere to be seen. We need help. And then before you can say anything to him, you look up and there's a fire in the apartment building right next to you. And a lady is hanging out the window screaming, help, help. So, officer, what are you going to do? He said, well, I would take off my hat and blend into the crowd. You know, that's a story about leadership. And, you know, a lot of us who have responsibilities in various areas, we definitely have that kind of temptation. When things are going haywire and you don't know what to do, I think I'll just kind of blend in with everybody else. And it's really important for us to understand what God's idea of leadership is, how we are to conduct ourselves. You know, all of us here, everybody in this building right now, are leaders in some sphere or another. You young folks, you young boys and girls, there are kids around you who are watching you. There are little kids smaller than you that watch you, and they want to be like you. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. And they're thinking, what's he doing? I'm going to do that too. Is he going to the party? Well, then I'll go to the party. And the same is true for all of us. We are examples to those around us, and that's really the heart of Christian leadership, that we are to be examples. And we see these things in this passage today. This chapter, this book, was written by Peter to a suffering church, a church under persecution. And so it gives us practical directions for living our lives in the face of hardship. So let's give our attention now to God's Word. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and following. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forevermore. God gives us very clearly here His prime directive to any Christian leader, whatever your position may be, elder, deacon, pastor, Sunday school teacher, leader of a small group, what are we commanded to do? Shepherd the flock of God. This past week I had the privilege of speaking to the young people at the SOS meeting on Wednesday night. And we looked at the John 21 passage where Jesus restores Peter and asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And when Peter said, "Yes, yes, Lord, you know that I do," He gave him the same response, "Feed my sheep." In other words, take care of my sheep. And that is what we're called to do, to look upon the people of God as the sheep of Jesus Christ. Feed my sheep, not train my dogs, not experiment on my rats, feed my sheep. That's what we are to do. It's a demanding task. I'm glad that we read Psalm 23 this morning, because it gives us an idea of what shepherds do. Most of us don't know, have never met a shepherd. When I was growing up, we had a calendar from the funeral home, and it had paintings there from the Holy Land, and there was always a shepherd on one of them, and he seemed to be a dude in a bathrobe sitting on a rock with a stick in his hand, and he didn't seem to have much to do. But shepherds, of course, work all the time. They feed the sheep. They lead the sheep. They protect them from varmints. They comfort them. They discipline them. That stick is there to keep them in line when they try to run, wander off. They treat their injuries and their illnesses. They anoint their heads, as the psalmist reminds us. And Peter says that that's what we're supposed to do, to care for the flock. What do? We do whatever they need. Whatever they need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says it's not only important what you do, it's vitally important how you do it. And he warns us against three wrong motives for being an under-shepherd of the sheep. The first wrong motive is to do it out of compulsion. Not under compulsion, but willingly. The word compulsion here literally means to be obligated, to be under a pressing weight. Why are we supposed to shepherd the sheep? Why? We saw it in John 21, because we love Jesus. Not just we love the sheep, of course we do, but we are to love Jesus. If we love Him first, then what we do as shepherds will follow. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians, without love it profits me nothing. If I give my body to be burned and don't have love, it's a worthless exercise. Love is the proper motive. And let me say a word to all of us here, this congregation. It should be our prayer that our elders, our deacons, and our pastor shepherd us with love for Jesus Christ. And we should do what we can to make that prayer become a reality. We ought to ask ourselves, how can I help these men to shepherd us in love? And I think we have some instruction in that in Hebrews 13, verse 17. If you're taking notes, you might just want to add, you know, list that down. Hebrews 13, 17, I'll read it to you. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." It's no advantage to have our elders, oh, here we go again, you know. We want them to be able to carry out their responsibilities with joy. And this says that we all need to think about what's the spirit of our church. And I'm not referring to the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about the consciousness. What's our attitude? Are we a church with a chip on our shoulder because we have the gospel and we have correct theology and nobody else does, and it's just us and we've got to be the keepers of the flame and look at everybody else with distrust and kind of look down on them? No, that's not what the Lord wants us to be. You know, does He want us to be a church that, you know, bar the door and don't let any of those outsiders come in? No, we're to be a light, a lamp in this community that shines and recognizes that there are other believers out there. They may not understand our theology or our ways, and we may have some disagreements on significant things, but they have the gospel right, and let's give thanks for that. And let us understand that it's not just what we do, but it's how we do it as believers. And let us pray that God would continue to give us unity as believers here, and mutual love and patience with one another. Let us not put our officers under compulsion and make their task weighty and onerous. Secondly, officers are warned not to carry out their task out of greed or for shameful gain. There's all sorts of gain that people look for. Money is, of course, the big one. But there are all sorts of other things. I've got my little agenda, and I want it to be carried out. And if I get it carried out, I'll be successful, and if I don't, I'm going to be unhappy. That's not what we're about. You remember, one of the vows is to study the purity and peace of the church and to submit ourselves to our brethren in the Lord, which means to say, it doesn't always have to go my way for me to be part of the session. I'm an elder here as well. I'm a teaching elder. It's the same office, slightly different function. And we make a vow. I've taken the same vows that we will respect the decisions of the group and we will support those decisions. And this also says here that when we make decisions, we must be careful that money doesn't become the bottom line in what we're doing here. You know, the first church I served, when I first got there, the attitude amongst the elders was, we want to do two things. We want to keep the doors of the church open, and we don't want to spend a nickel. And for heaven's sakes, don't spend a nickel on anything, preacher. And I mean, you know, it was tough. And it took a few years for us to get the vision that Jesus isn't interested in how much money we have in the bank as a church. He's interested in what we are doing serving him in the kingdom of God. When he returns, I would much rather him find us flat broke and faithfully serving him than having $150,000 in the bank and he says, well, what'd you do with it? You see? So the bottom line is not the key point. The key point is, what does Jesus want us to do? And we got to pay attention, of course, to the money. We're going to pay the bills that we incur, obviously. We're not going to, you know, just go extravagantly into debt. But that's not the big question. It can't be if we're to follow Jesus Christ. The third motive that we're warned against is the motive of control and power, not domineering. The word domineering means lording it over them. Jesus told his disciples, you know, the Gentiles lord it down on one another. It's not so amongst you. The chief among you must be the servant. And Peter takes that same word Jesus used, and he says, for us, all here, we're not going to dominate one another. We're not going to lord it down on one another. Remember, this is not our church. This isn't my church. This church doesn't belong to the elders or the deacons. It doesn't belong to you all. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his flock, not yours and not mine. And you know, this idea of control and power is a very dangerous motive, because those who have it tend to fool themselves. We never say, well, I just want my way. We always tell ourselves, well, I just want to make things right. And I just want to make sure that things are done decently and in order and that we go along with Scripture. And I happen to be the only one who knows how that does. You see? The Book of Church Order says that the power of the elders and the pastor is, quote, ministerial and declarative, unquote. In other words, we declare what the truth of the word is, and we show you where it comes from Scripture, and then we call upon you to obey it. But it's up to you to decide. If you ever get in a church where the officers start telling you things like, car you're driving is too expensive, you need to sell that car and buy a cheap car and give the extra money to the Lord, let me tell you something, you're not in a church, you're in a cult. Get out of that church. Those officers are exercising authority that God has not given them. We're not supposed to domineer. We're supposed to follow Christ, who in Matthew 20, verse 28 said, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve. I got it all mixed up there. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is what he calls us to do. He calls us to have correct motives. John 21, what is the correct motive? Do you love me? Well, if you do, feed my sheep. We are to follow him and his example. And what is his example? That of the good shepherd. Let me read that passage. It's John 10, verse 11 and following. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. He's there for a paycheck, you see. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And we as elders, deacons, pastors, and members alike, we are called to follow the good shepherd, to know his voice as he speaks to us out of his word, and follow him. Now, there is my exhortations primarily to the elders and deacons. But you notice that what they're supposed to do is to be examples to the flock. So when God says, I want you to be examples by doing 1, 2, 3, obviously he's saying to all of us, he wants us to follow their example. And so Peter goes on to give us exhortations as well, instructions for leaders and the people who follow them alike. And we begin with it in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, everybody here, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We are to humble ourselves, first of all. We're to humble ourselves. Why? Because we're part of a flock. This isn't my church, it isn't your church, it belongs to him, and therefore we must humble ourselves. You know, it's really easy to be critical of the church, whether it's the church written in large beyond our congregation or our congregation. You know, and it's really easy to go to a church and it doesn't meet your expectations or the things you want it to do. And it's very easy to say, well, you know, they don't do this right here, and they don't do that, and they haven't followed this, and they're not following that, and just heap criticism up and feel like, well, I know the truth. I'm the orthodox one. Actually, you're the narcissistic one, the one who is serving only one master, yourself. And we need to be very careful. It's not that we never see things out of place and go to the elders and ask them to straighten them out. But we must be careful how we do it. At the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. It's real easy to go to a church and say, well, I don't like it. They don't do this the way I like them to do it. And just become a judge instead of a humble follower of Christ. There's a video that some of us watched down on Hilton Head a few years ago. You can find it if you look on the on Google. It's entitled Me Church, M-E Church. And it's set up, it's rather clever, it's about a 30-second little vignette. It's set up as though it were a real church and a commercial for the church. And it says, imagine being part of a church that is recklessly and radically committed to letting everyone do it their way. And then the first lady you see is sitting at her work desk, and she says, I have this terrible schedule all week, and by Sunday I'm exhausted. Couldn't we have a church that starts, you know, when I get there? And it says, don't worry, you join Me Church, and we won't start till you're right there. And then it shows this young couple with this little kid, and the father says, well, our little tyke here plays by his own rules, but, you know, when he starts screaming in church, we hate for people to look at us like we're the bad guys. And it says, you join Me Church, you can let your little kid scream and let everybody else get up and leave. And then finally they got this guy sitting out in his garden, and he says, well, the wife and I don't give anything to the church, but we'd sure like to know what everybody else gives. And the announcer says, well, join our church and we'll give you a detailed report on everybody else. And finally a lady says, can I get an oil change and a lube job while I'm there? Yeah, we'll wash and wax your car as well. And then it ends by saying the me church, where it's all about you. And of course it plays, you know, rather blatantly, shows us how ridiculous it would be if we really tried to do that. It's unworkable. You know, you have 160 people going 160 directions. But, you know, even if it was workable, it would be theologically and spiritually dangerous for us. It would harm us, wouldn't it? It's really good to be in a church, frankly, where they don't do everything your way, so that you and I have to sometimes swallow. That's called humbling yourself, you see? And it should be true of the pastor and every elder and deacon and every member of the church. There should be some issues where we just say, well, you know, I don't have the full answer. I will submit to my brethren in the Lord. And that's a very important thing to do. The second thing he urges us to do is to trust Jesus Christ. And it's one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I like the way it is in the old King James. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. I had a mug with that on there. But you know what happens to me? I got to be honest with you. When I have anxieties and worries, I pray and I say, Lord, please take care of this. And then I lay down, and guess what I do? Do I go to sleep soundly? No. Oh, man, what am I going to do about this? I'm like that little boy I was telling the kids about. I take my bike to his shop, but then I run back and pull it back out and carry it home. And I have a feeling some of you are nodding. I think some of you have the same problem. It's one thing to cast your cares on him. It's another thing to leave them with him. And you know why you and I have a problem with that? Look back up at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, so at the proper time he may exalt you. The reason you and I keep going back to the bicycle shop and bringing our busted bicycles home is because we are proud. Me too. And I somehow think I can fix it. If I just keep it here and look at it long enough, it'll straighten out. You know? And before you can fulfill verse 7, which we all want to do, we got to fulfill verse 6, which none of us want to do. But that's really why it's so important. And it's really one of the reasons why our lives so many times are marked and devastated with anxiety. You know, nobody who's proud thinks they're proud. Nobody. Are you proud? Nobody would raise their hand. I wouldn't. You know, I'm a pretty humble pastor. You know, we are all proud. We all have this disease. And the less you think you have it, the worse it is. And here's an example, an indicator of it. Well, the last thing he says, verses 8 and 9, be watchful, sober-minded and watchful, always vigilant. Vigilant because we have a dangerous adversary who is powerful and merciless. Satan goes about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does it mean to be devoured? It means to stop trusting Christ. It means stop confessing him before men. We must resist that temptation in faith. We must remember, as Peter says, that we're not alone, that there are fellow believers all around us, and they're struggling the same way you are. That's one of the valuable things about being here in a church. We're all in this together, and we all face the same kind of problems. It is one of the reasons why we ought to be humble, because nobody here has it straightened out. Nobody here is the champion. The champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look to him. Now, in closing, let me just say one thing very quickly. I've been a pastor for almost 35 years, and I can tell you with absolute certainty there is not a single person in this room today who has been in a church for more than 6 months who has not at one time or another been let down or disappointed by an elder, a deacon, or a pastor. Right? You don't have to say anything. I know it's true, okay? We don't want testimonies right now, thank you. But we've all been hurt. And we've all seen things done that should never have been done that way. And we've heard people, pastors, say the dumbest things to us and make promises they didn't keep. We've all been there. I've been there too. And I just want to say three things to you about that. First of all, every pastor, elder, deacon you've ever met was a sinner and is a sinner. I mean, what do you expect? Who wrote this letter that we've read from today? Peter. like one of the head apostles, one of the chiefs. And what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. I mean, if that kind of guy is the head of the organization, what do you expect from us? I'm not trying to excuse us. I'm just saying we are all sinners, but so are you. You know, when you get hurt, remember, I'm a sinner too. We all are. And secondly, if you won't forgive those who've hurt you, your grudge will ultimately destroy you. It will hurt you, and worse, it'll hurt your family. So if you sit back and say, well, that preacher, he's just such a rotten guy. That elder, he did such, I can't believe an elder in church do that. Let me tell you something. You're hurting yourself. You really are. Remember what's out there. A roaring lion. And when you bear a grudge and refuse to forgive and just let it go, you're becoming Purina lion chow for Satan. You are. And you know, somebody said forgiving is letting somebody else out of jail and finding out you were the prisoner. And there's something to that. And finally, the most important thing I want to say to you, and I'm not trying to take your pain, being frivolous about it, because I know some of you have been really hurt. Let me just say, don't let the failures of Christian leaders in this world keep you from Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen. Because Jesus is more wonderful than any representative he has in this world. He is the one who will never, never, ever let you down. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. You know, I remember one time having my best friend's son died. The boy was less than a year old, sudden infant death syndrome. It seemed to me, it was the most devastating news I ever got in my life. And I wanted to know, how could you do this, God? Why would you let this happen? You know, I really want to understand. And I came to realize that you can't make those kind of demands of the Lord. You either trust him or you don't. If you go down here to the bank and the banker wants you to sign some instrument, you know, get in business with him, those questions are important. What kind of banker are you? What's your plan? What's your character? But we're not talking about some banker we don't know. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and died for us. That's his character, and that's his plan. And you and I should be able to trust him blindfolded. He's proven his love. And so the encouragement to the elders, to the deacons, to the pastor, to all the members here is the same one. Let us follow the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for a man like Peter that we can all identify with, a guy that was headstrong and big-mouthed and blew it 100 times, and yet you didn't throw him on the scrap heap. You anointed him to be an apostle and an elder in the church. And Lord, we pray that we would hear your word as it comes to us from his letter today. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for our pride, our doubts. Lord, for casting our cares on you and then going and taking it back because of our foolishness. Forgive us. Forgive us for demanding our own ways and thinking that my way is the only way. And help us, we pray, to see the Good Shepherd, to love him, to follow him, and to encourage these men that you've set apart to be his under-shepherds among us. Bless them, Lord, for as you bless them, you will bless us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.